Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our third installment in Megillas Rus, the Book of Ruth. We have a little call out to our friend Michael Cutler listening tonight. Michael, enjoy, and God willing, we'll see you, Mirtz Hashem, with us on a Monday evening in the near future. So just to quickly contextualize, we had a magical journey back from the fields of Moab. And on this magical journey, the part of Abraham, the part of the Jewish people that was lacking, that left us, came back in the shape of Ruth HaMoavia, Ruth the Moabitess. And Batkol, a heavenly voice, even proclaimed that this is the first of the Moabites to be brought back. Because we remember that Lot was given the offer to separate from Abraham, and instead of responding, "But Abraham, I'm with you till death do us part," he said, "Okay, Sodom looks nice, nice real estate values there, at least until the destruction of Sodom. Things are going to go well." And then she, Ruth, returns, and when she is basically told, "Go back home," she said, "Only death will hiparedna, separate me." So exactly the same word used by Abraham and Lot, full circle, and the circle is closed with the return of Ruth and Naomi back home. Pasuk Yud-Chet, chapter 1, Perek Aleph, pasuk number 18, verse 18. So after three times attempting to dissuade Ruth, Naomi realizes, "I'm going to stop. Because not only am I unsuccessful in pushing her off and sending her home like Orpah, her fellow Moabite princess, she's the opposite. She's clinging to me and to Judaism. She's the real deal." So in Pasuk Yud-Ches is a very unusual word. Vatera. And when Naomi sees ki mitametzes hila lechetita, that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking with her, meaning arguing and trying to dissuade her. Now the word mitametzes is a reflexive word. She was gaining strength. Normally when you are trying to dissuade someone, they start to, you know, you hear doubt in their voice. "Maybe I shouldn't go. Okay, it's not for you." And then you come up with other arguments why it's not a good idea. And eventually you dissuade the person and they give up and say, "Okay, fine, go on your own." Right? We've all been there. We've done it. When Ruth, though, was spoken to by Naomi, that was the expected response. Each time she brought out a detail of how difficult it would be to be an observant Jew, and you'll be marginalized as a Moabitess living among the xenophobic people of Bethlehem, Judah. What are you coming for? I have no marriage prospects. There's nothing for you, Ruth. Go back home. You'll live like a queen. Go." No. Not only did it not help to dissuade her, farkert, as they say in Yiddish, it was the opposite effect. Mitametzeth. Reflexively, she started to gain strength. And each time you're pushing, she pushed back. And at the entry level, from last week, we said, "Al tifkibi." Literally, Ruth says, "Stop pushing me around. Leave me alone. Now, I'm coming back. Naomi, I love you. I want our relationship to continue. I want you to be my mentor in my new life. But guess what? If you won't be with me, I'm still coming one way or another." So when Naomi attempts to dissuade her three times and it has zero effect, in fact, the opposite effect, she's gaining strength and resolve. That's it. She's done her duty. She's the real deal. So essentially, the covenant between the heart of Ruth accepting God, at that moment it was a sealed deal. Now remember, conversion is only to assess from a human perspective what a person's heart says and what it doesn't say. I mean, the rabbi does the best they can to assess, is the person the real deal? Clearly at this point, she's the real deal. And as we said last week, this is the connection to Shavuot, where we read this beautiful book, because it explains to us what it means to choose Judaism from this standpoint. And we said last week that it has the echo of the Nas of the Nishma. All these details that Naomi keeps throwing at her, curveball, boom, 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 she's not only not striking out, she's nailing them 450-foot home runs or clunking off the bleachers each time. And Naomi is thunderstruck, and finally she realizes, okay, I guess you're coming back. And the next pasuk, the next verse tells us not only is she coming back, she's coming back stronger than ever. Verse 19, Yotet. Vatelachna shetehem. So the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, they're now equals. The great Naomi, and now Ruth has been uplifted to the level It says, "Vatilachna shtehem." The two of them went as one. Ad bo'ana beit lachem, until they reach the outskirts of Bethlehem. Vayehi, and it was. Kivo'ana beit lachem, when they finally reach the destination of Beit Lechem, Bethlehem, Judah, in the area of Judah, Vatehom kol ha'ir aleihem. Everyone in the city was discombobulated. They went wild, tumultuous over them. But Tomarna, and they started saying, the women said, Hazod Naomi? Is this Naomi? What? All right, there's a lot going on here. Now, remember, the conversion happens in the fields of Moab. The real acceptance of the conversion is the process of the short journey back. But then, as we know, when you face the reality, a paradigm shift of that enormity, I mean, you can imagine from Ruth's perspective, she's never been to this alien country, and here she's coming as this marginalized second, third-class citizen. So it's one thing to accept God, theoretically, but the reality is going to be a little tougher on her. Now, she will, thank God, persevere, and she will be successful, ultimately. But to come back to Bethlehem, as we said, the seat of the xenophobia, how bad is it? Now think about it. She's from Moab, the hated arch biblical enemy of the Jewish people. So the people here in Bethlehem, Judah, as we're going to see, are vicious people. And the women start to go nuts. Now let's examine this verse. So it says that the two of them come. Now the problem is the word shtehem, the second word of verse 19, it doesn't exist. It's, if your child came home from Hebrew school spelling the word shtehem, it just doesn't. It could be shtehen, which would be feminine with a nun at the end, or it could be shnehem, the two of them, masculine. It cannot be shtehem. It's a combination of both nekeva, which is feminine, and the masculine. Why? Because at this moment, the greatness of Ruth and Naomi has been elevated to the status of men, women, of everything. They are representative of the Jewish people. So therefore, we use a word. Samuel Shmuel HaNavi is actually using a word that doesn't exist in any vernacular anywhere else in the Torah. So the two of them come until they reach Bethlehem. And as they come into the city, the whole city goes crazy. Now, how come the whole city happens to be there? What, are they all waiting there for the parade? These two little ladies, one bedraggled lady with, you know, bare feet, Naomi, the old lady, coming with this Moabitess. So why is everybody out there going nuts? So the rabbis say it was a funeral that day. Boaz's wife died. And Boaz, of course, was the Shofet Hador, the greatest rabbi, the judge of that generation. So everyone had gone out in a processional to bury the wife of Boaz. Now, here's where it gets delicious, because Boaz's former wife dies and they bury her on that day. Unbeknownst to Boaz, only known to us, the moment that his wife dies, who comes to town? His new wife, Ruth. It's God's hashkacha, his divine orchestration of the entire situation. So they're all there accompanying Boaz to the funeral. So they're there and they see Naomi. Now remember, Naomi's late husband Elimelech was the man. I mean, he was the Steve Jobs, the Bill Gates. He was the Rothschild of Israel, potentially, and he abandoned them. So when she left, she had everything. She had the Bentley, she had the jewelry, she had the big mansion. She was lavishly dressed, she had the makeup, she was all farpitzed, as they say in Yiddish, and she was a beautiful lady. And now she's coming back, and she's not the same person. She's lost copious amounts of weight. She has no jewelry, she has no shoes on her feet. The finery is gone, she looks gone, she's aged 10 times disproportionately to her real age. And the women recognize her and they're looking at her. Now, this is the evil part of it. They don't talk to her. They talk about her. The problem is, she's right there. Really nice. So they're going, then look, they look at each other and they're going, Hazot Naomi? It's a horrible thing to say. This is Naomi? And she's right there in front of them, and they're speaking very loudly, and they're mocking her. And you say, how could this be Naomi? She was the queen of Bethlehem, Judah. What? And they're shocked. And then listen to Naomi's response. She doesn't take it sitting down. Verse Chof, number 20. Vatomer Alehem. So Naomi is a little sharp. She says back to these women. How do we know it's women? Because it's Alehen. The women are the one ripping her to shreds. Al tikrena li Naomi. Please don't call me. Don't call me anymore by the name Naomi, which means pleasant. That somehow God has favored me. I mean, look at me. Kerena li Mara. Call me Mara, Maror, like we had in Passover. Call me Miss Bitter. Call me bitterness. Ki hemar shakai li ma'ah, because God has embittered me greatly. Chaf Aleph 21. Ani milei ahalachti. I went out and I was malei. I was full. I had a husband. I had two beautiful sons. Verekam heshivani Hashem. God has brought me back, has returned me. Rekam, totally empty-handed. Lama tikrana li Naomi. Why do you call me Naomi, even if you're not even speaking to me? V'Hashem anavi. God has testified, has answered against me. Obviously, my actions have not been very righteous in the eyes of God. V'shakai herali. And God has brought this ra, this misfortune, this evil upon me. Look at me. Now, it's interesting that she says, I come back rekam, empty-handed. God's going to have a response through Boaz later. Because you didn't come back empty-handed. Look who you brought. You brought the most magical person in the world with you, Ruth. That's not good enough? You're bringing back the mother of King David and King Solomon and the Messiah, and you say, well, I'm rekam, I'm empty-handed. You're not empty-handed. I mean, maybe in your limited human perspective at that moment, it's a very bitter situation. But you have Ruth with you. You're far from empty-handed. And there's going to be an allusion to this, just so keep that file out away in the back of your mind, because it's going to come back that you thought you were rake, empty-handed. You're far from empty-handed. And very often in our own lives, we're unable to see the context because of our pain, and that's clearly what's going on here. So Naomi is essentially saying to them, look, you can say whatever you want about me. Call me Miss Bitterness. But speak to me. Don't speak about me in my presence. What a chutzpah. What an audacity. And we know that people can be really nasty. So she's saying to them, look, speak about me whatever you want to say, but say it to my face. Don't pretend that I'm not hearing you. I'm eavesdropping sometime. You're saying it, but you're not saying it to me directly. Confront me with your bitterness. Okay, fine. I ran away, or my husband, he ran away. He abandoned you. I understand there's resentment here, and now you're enjoying the good laugh because you see what God has done to me, that I abandoned Israel, and look at me now. I'm no longer my Naomi. I accept this, but talk to me. So it's a decency level here. Now, what's shocking is we're going to see that in about a chapter and a half, you go from a level of this xenophobia where even one of their own, Naomi, they spit on her essentially, make fun of her, mock her. And you're going to see a transformation, a paradigm shift of enormous proportions where it's just the entire avira, the feeling of to live life in this place, Bethlehem, is going to be transformed by Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi in an amazing way within a chapter and a half. Within just a few short months, the entire transformation is going to occur. And we're going to see the beginning of that transformation tonight. Okay? Let's carry on, please. So after rebuking them and saying, look, call me Mara, call me Miss Bitterness, but talk to me, please. Okay? And now we're in Chafet, the last pasuk of our first chapter. It's 22. Vatoshav Naomi. So Naomi returned. V'Ruth ha-Moaviyah kalasa ima. And Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law returned with her, Hashava Miste Moav, who returned from the fields of Moab. Of course, there's a problem there because Ruth has never been back. You can't say someone's returned to Israel and they've never been to Israel for the first opportunity. Okay, we'll have to discuss this. The Hema and these young ladies, they came. Bao Beit Lechem, they came to Bethlehem, Tchilat Kitzir Sa'arim, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, there's something remarkable here in this verse, 22. It says, Naomi had returned. Finally, she's back home. Great. Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, came with her. Now, wait a minute. She's back to being Ruth the Moabitess? I thought just a few short verses ago in 19, we said, Vateilach Neshtehem. The two of them were equated by God. Ruth and Naomi are now on the same pedestal of holiness. But now, like just a few short verses later, she's back to being Ruth the Moabitess again? Now, there's a simple explanation, and I think there's a more marvelous explanation. So I think the simplest explanation is that this is the perception of a reality, meaning for the citizens of Bethlehem, Ruth is Ruth the Moabitess. She's always going to be the outsider. So it's telling us the facts on the ground, that from the perspective of the citizens of Beit Lechem, Judah, she's always going to be. She's just a stranger. She's going to be mocked and marginalized without question. But I believe, this is from my Rebbe, there's something much more profound here. She is returning. Remember, it says she returns as Ruth the Moabitess. That's a profound idea because she's returning to Judaism. I mean, she's coming back after having left because her great-grandfather Lot chose to depart. She's now coming back. There are people, rabbis, who say that anyone who converts somehow became alienated to Judaism, either by choice or by circumstance. We know tragically what happened, you know, for example, during the Holocaust, when so many Jewish babies were orphaned. We don't know exactly where they wound up, but I'm sure some of them have come back because that soul, that neshama, will never change. It's always looking and searching. So that's clearly the case with Ruth, that she's returning the part of Lot that left. But that's on a simple level. Why would it refer to her then as Ruth the Moabitess? So this is where I think Bliuvah gets delicious. People convert or come back to Judaism. You hear the idea of a Baal Teshuva, right? You probably heard that expression. Someone who is a Chozer B'Teshuva, as they say in Israel. Someone who returns and does repentance and now becomes Shomer Mitzvot. They keep the Torah. Great. But how do they come back? Do they come back as themselves? Are they told by, I believe to be, misinformed and misguided rabbis who are involved in the conversion that you got to forsake your former life? Totally. Throw it away. Whatever you were, that's not who you are anymore. Give you a new name. Give up your past. But the Torah is telling us something opposite. This is the profundity, I believe, of this comment. What is the uniqueness of Ruth? Ruth, per se, is not important. But is Ruth the Moabitess? It's the whole world. It's a huge difference. So if someone, I'll pick a name that you all know, Bob Zimmerman, Bob Dylan. So Bob Dylan, we know, has had his up and downs, right? He's involved in other religions and cults, but he also had times where he was religious. He had a bar mitzvah with his son by the Kotel, by the Western Wall. So let's pretend Bob Zimmerman decides, you know, I'm coming back, the real deal, I'm returning. Bob Dylan as Bob Zimmerman doesn't have to give up the Bob Dylan. The beauty of who he is, the expression of the man, is the music. So when he returns, we don't want Bob Zimmerman, we want Bob Dylan. That's the whole point, that he brings something to Judaism that makes the Judaism greater because of his participation in it. So that's what it's saying here. Ruth, you're not returning as Ruth, you're returning as Ruth the Moabitess. We need you as who you were, because that brings your uniqueness, your individuality. That's what we're missing. We want to have all these disparate parts to become part of Judaism. So when you return, don't give up your past life. No. Take your past, process it now through the new prism of who you are now. You've accepted certain Torah mitzvot. Great. Don't throw it away. If you were a great guitarist, schlep out the guitar and Lag BaOmer. Rock and roll with us. Come on, that's what we want. If you were a, you know, legendary poet or whatever it was, we want those skills in Judaism. That's what we're missing. That's what makes you you. So rather than, like we said, some misguided people who will force the person to sort of forsake their former life, we're saying, no. It's taking the former life, using the integrative powers of teshuva, of return, and making that a part of who we are that makes you greater. It elevates us as a byproduct. So I believe that's why it says Ruth HaMoabiyah, because she's coming back specifically as the Moabitess aspect that was lacking in Judaism, coming back. Now you might say, but wait a minute, the Moabite people were like not very nice. So what is it exactly? Okay, it's a good question. I'm glad you asked. We'll address that down the road. But just for now, I believe it's a very profound idea that we each have unique skills, unique mindset, experiences. And those are what we need to be in Judaism, not to reject them and to throw it all away and say, well, now I have to be someone new. New name, new persona, throw away the past. No! That's why it's repentance. The word repentant doesn't really exist. It means to go back, to take from the past and revisit and bring it back and incorporate it into who we are now. That's what the Torah is all about. Okay, Perek Beis, chapter 2. Ula Naomi, and to this fabulous lady Naomi, Modali Isha, she had a relative through her dead late husband Elimelech, and he was an Ish Gibor Chayil. He was this great man of sustenance, and he was able to support her. He was the judge. Mimishpachet Elimelech, from the family of her late husband Elimelech, Ushma Boaz, and his name was Boaz, and of course the name means Bo. Bet Vav, in him would be Oz, strength. Man of great strength, as we're going to see tonight. So Boaz now is introduced to us in the beginning of chapter 2. He's going to be the hero of the story. Vatomer Ruth HaMoabiyah El Naomi. Ruth the Moabitess, remember, she's not going to be just Ruth. She has to be the Moabitess, always. She says to Naomi, we're starving here. Elchana sada balatana vashibalim. Come on, it's the barley season. Let me please go out to the fields and I will gather, I will glean among the ears of grain. Achar sher emtsachein be'enav. And perhaps I'll find someone in whose eyes the field, the master of the field, who owns the fields, I'll find favor in their eyes and they'll let me glean. Vatomer lo. And so Naomi says to her, to Ruth, l'chiviti. Go, my daughter. Now, let's discuss this. If it's the beginning of the barley season, well, what period of time are we talking about? Right now, the Omer. Because the Omer was the barley that they used to bring the offering they would bring on Passover. So we're specifically talking like right this period of time between Pesach and Shavuot, the barley harvest. So the law is that there are three parts of the field that are specifically earmarked for poor people. You have Leket, Peah, and Shicho. You have a corner of the field that has to be given away. You have the gleanings, stuff that is just dropped. So as the harvesters are coming by, all the little parts that are fallen on the sides, that those are called gleanings, Leket. And then you have the Shicho, stuff that's forgotten in the field. So the ani, the poor person, does not have to ask permission to come to get the gleanings from the field. It's a halacha, Torah law, that the owner of the field is not allowed to chase them away. They're allowed to come, the poor people, and they get the gleanings. Obviously, it's stuff that was dropped that is not the real major part of the harvest, but it's given specifically earmarked to the aniim, to the poor people, which Ruth was. So here's Ruth. She's a princess. But Naomi's an old lady, and she's tired. Naomi knows the territory. Ruth is an alien in an alien land. But yet she sees their need and she offers to her mother-in-law, look, she says, I don't see a choice here. We have no cash. We have no food. Let me go out. It's the barley harvest season. I'll find someone who doesn't chase me away from their field. I'll find favor in this person's eyes. And they'll let me glean and I'll get some food for us. We're desperate. But here's the problem. Naomi wants Ruth to go, but she realizes Ruth is in jeopardy. Number one, she's a Moabitess. No one's even going to talk to her. They're going to spit upon her. She can't speak the language. She doesn't know the area. How she can't even navigate. She can't even ask for directions to get home. So we're going to learn that she literally, like in a fairy tale, is going and coming and going and coming. She's like putting down like little markers on the way so that she'll be able to find her way back home that evening. That's how much out of her element she is. But yet, that's the strength of Ruth, that she's willing to degrade herself, if necessary, all the way down. And to do this selflessly for Naomi. So Naomi says, go, my daughter. Meaning, I have no choice. Go. Let's carry on now. Verse number Gimel. Pasuk Gimel, number 3. Vatelech vatavo. So she telech and tavo. So she's going and coming and going and coming. In other words, she's going a little bit, and she's probably like a block away, is looking back, trying to, you know, navigate. She hasn't the GPS unit, and she's trying to figure out, how am I going to get back home? Okay, I need that corner. She's putting down little crumbs, in like in a fairy tale, trying to get back. And she's going and coming and going and coming. And she starts to gather up in a gleans, in a field. The word tilakeh comes from the word leket, which means to glean the leftover fallen parts of the barley harvest in the field. Acharei hakotzrim, after the harvesters have finished their harvest. Meaning whatever they cut down, some of it just falls by the side, and they're entitled to that. What's in between the middle they shouldn't touch, but what's on the side of the harvest is fine. And what happens? Oh my gosh. Vayikir mikreha. And her fate. Chance made her happen. Chelkat hasadeh levoaz. That she came upon a piece of land that happened to belong to the hero of our story, Boaz. What a coincidence, Samuel says. Asher mimishpachet Elimelech, who's from the family of Elimelech. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that we as Jews do not believe in mikra. Coincidence. If you were part of any of our Purim stories, you know that the Amalekites, their whole world, their vision of the Amalekite Haman, is everything's a roll of the dice, the lottery, the poor, right? The word mikra means I happened upon it. So it's a very powerful lesson, because from the human perspective, everything is coincidence. What do we know what's happening next? We don't know what's around the next corner. God has waited. And he planned this. So clearly, the verse Shmuel HaNavi, Samuel is writing this and saying to us, look, from the perspective of Ruth, it's always mikra. It's always coincidence. How could we know what's around the corner? God has designed. And his design is she should be in the field for Boaz. Now, Boaz is not around. Where is Boaz? He's sitting Shiva for his wife. Remember, his wife was buried on the day that they came back. So he is sitting Shiva. He's mourning for his dead wife. Okay, let's carry on. So verse number Dalet, number four. Vihine Boaz! Ah! Vihine, behold, here, coincidentally, Boaz the man happens to come. Ba'mi be'lechem, on the day that he gets up from his Shiva. Vayomer lakotzrim Hashem imachem, and he says to the harvesters, may God be with you, may the force be with you. Remember the Star Wars? That's where it comes from, right here. Hashem imachem, may the force be with you. Vayomer lo, and then they respond to him, yivarechecho Hashem, may God bless you. Let's stop. Let's talk about Boaz for a moment. In him is strength. Let's just take a moment to talk about the hero of our story. He is, according to the sages, about 80 years old. She's 40, so she's literally like half his age. She is unbelievably attractive, beyond words. I mean, she causes people who see her to go nuts over her. That's how beautiful she is, okay? She's drop-dead beautiful, as you would say. Boaz is an old man. Boaz has been married. He's had a family. But tragically, he's had a really tough life. Rabbis tell us that he made 120 weddings, and he buried 120 children, and sons-in-law and daughters-in-law. Every single one of them died. Everyone. There's a whole convoluted story. I don't want to take too much time tonight, but there was a famous man who was very poor named Manoah, who did not have any children. Boaz was sensitive to this man Manoah, and he didn't invite him to the weddings, to the chasanas, because he thought, well, if I invite Manoah, Manoah doesn't have children. His wife's barren. He'll never be able to reciprocate. So he deliberately didn't invite Manoah. So that's one of the reasons, even though he did it with all good intentions, to spare him the embarrassment of having to come. Imagine, like, it's like being like a single woman, let's say. Here's a great example. She's 42 years old. Now she's got to go through all her sisters and brothers' weddings. And now all of a sudden, her nieces and nephews start to get married at 21, 22. Can you imagine how humiliating and painful it must be for her to go to these weddings? So that's what Boaz wanted to spare to this man, Manoah. Now, the name Manoah might mean a lot to you, because Manoah actually had a child in the end. Anybody know who it was? Samson. Shimshon HaGibor was the son of Manoah. So there's a whole, very good, David. So there's a lot going on there. That's a backstory that we're not going to delve into tonight. But the mighty Shimshon, the mighty Samson, that's the product of Manoah. So because of this, Boaz had a really tough life. So this is like the last opportunity for anything meaningful to come in terms of progeny for him. He doesn't even know this. He believes he's already beyond that. So Boaz happens to come to his field. The day that the Shiva is over, he leaves, he comes out, and there's the field. And of course, who does he meet? He sees Ruth. Now, he's heard about her, because I'm sure the return of Naomi not only caused a tumult, if you recall, the day she returned, but during the Shiva, I'm sure word has spread, and he's heard all about this amazing person named Ruth, and how she had fidelity to her relative, Naomi, through her dead husband, Elimelech, who was, by the way, the relationship is, Elimelech was Boaz's uncle. Okay? So there's a nice familial relationship there. So, comes Boaz in verse number Dalet, number four, and he goes out to the field, and he sees the harvesters there, and he says, God should be with you. Now, this is not a small issue. By the way, there are people who get called to the Torah as an Aliyah. You may have heard Sephardic people very often, or people from, and they will actually say, when they come to make Baruch Hu Hashem Mevarach, they'll say, Hashem Imachem. You ever heard people say that? When they come up to bless the Torah, so you may have heard in your life, there are one or two people in our shul who do this, they'll come up and they'll say, Rabotai, you know, Hashem Imachem. So the response could be, Yivarechecho Hashem. If that's, so what is he trying to do? Boaz immediately understands that things in Dodge and Bethlehem are not kosher. Not the way people are treating people interpersonally, bad thing. So he starts to try to incorporate the name of God and to validate people. So right away, when someone comes to you and says, hey, God is with you. Whoa. So you're the judge or the rabbi and you're recognizing God. You're not saying God's with me. I see God in you. So then it's like the other person's responsible. Oh my gosh, that's really magnanimous of you. Well, in that case, Yivarech Hashem, that the God is with me, should give you a bracha. So it's a way of incorporating. On that day, the Gemara says, the Talmud actually tells us that this was something new that he incorporated. Ace, that was at that time, he made a takana, that this should be a new way of people interacting with each other. And we do this today with a different phrase, right? When we say Shalom Aleichem, Shalom is a euphemism for God. Shalom Aleichem, God should welcome you. So it's the same way we greet each other today, and it harkens back to the time of Boaz. Okay? Let's carry on, please. So he welcomes the harvesters with the name, may God be with you, even though they're his own harvesters. Remember, it's his own field. Pasuk Hey, verse 5 at the bottom of the page. Vayomer Boaz. And Boaz says, Lina'aro, to his young man who is the guy in charge of all the harvesters. Hanitzava lakatzrim, the one who is overseeing all of the harvesters. He says a crazy line. Lemi hana'ara hazot. Who's the girl? Who does she belong to? So the rabbis in the Talmud say, oh my gosh, wait a minute. This is an 80-year-old rabbi, a sage. Can you imagine, you know, pick a sage from last. Okay, the Chafetz Chaim comes to town. He's 85 years old, the big hat, you know, the big beard. And he comes into the shul, and the first thing he notices is the pretty girls. He says, hey, who's the pretty girl? You'd be like, what? What did Rosh Hashiva just ask? Like, what was that question again? Really? So Thomas says, does Boaz have the habit of asking after the girls, the cute girls? Like, what's going on? He didn't say, who is the girl? He said, Limmi. To whom does she belong? Is she someone who is potentially a mate? Someone who could be married to me, ostensibly. Now, what is he asking about? Because she's a Moabitess. Step back for a moment. Even though it is true that only the males of Moab are forbidden by Torah law from marrying a Jewess, and that a Moabitess, a Moabiyah, legitimately by Torah law could marry, it's only been in the time of this story, something brought back. It was forgotten. Everyone erroneously believed that both men and women from Moab, taboo, verboten, off the table, can't get married. So he turns to his foreman. He says, is she someone who could be married? So the foreman picks up, oh my gosh, must be the boss, the big boss, Boaz, the big boss, is interested in the girl. So he starts to malign her. Now, he misinterprets what Boaz really asked. Because what really Boaz asked, I already know everything. I want to hear what you have to say about this amazing young lady. So instead of picking up on the verbal cues of the big boss, the underboss makes kind of a big mistake. And as you'll see, it's kind of almost humorous because he starts to treat Boaz as if he has no clue who Ruth is. And then he starts stumbling in his words to the point where the words don't even make sense. And the commentators say it's like he lost his way like halfway through the sentence. It's like you start mumbling and talking. And then at your third sentence, you realize, oh my gosh, what the president just asked me, he didn't really ask me. He was a rhetorical question. Here I'm answering him like he really wants to know. And somewhere along the line, you know, he starts to see the body language of Boaz, who asked, who's the girl? And he realizes he already knows the girl. He wasn't asking that at all. He was asking my assessment of the situation. And then he starts to stumble, and just the sentences don't even make sense, as you'll see in a second, okay? It's kind of cute. Let's go on. Verse number six. Vayan! So the young man thinks he really sincerely wants to know, could he marry her in theory? Hanari Tzava Lakotzni Vayamar. So the young man who's in charge of the harvesters answers Boaz, and he says, look, Na'ara Moaviyahi. First of all, you got to know that she's this young Moabitess. So she's off the table because we know about the Moab people and their evil. Hashava im Naomi. And she just this day returned with Naomi. She didn't come of her own accord. She didn't come because she likes God. She came because she has a relationship with Naomi, your former mother-in-law. You stay Moab. She came from the fields of Moab. She's not even accepted among the Jewish people. She hasn't made a pretense of becoming Jewish. Vatomer. And then she said, ostensibly to herself, meaning Ruth said this. He's surmising what was in Ruth's mind. Alakata na vasavti v'amarim. She says, you know, please let me go out, let me glean and gather among the sheaves, achareya kotzrin, behind the harvesters, so I'll pick up the gleanings. Vatavo, vataamod. And she came, and she's been standing, me'asa boker, all the way from morning time, arata, till now. She's been on her feet all day. Zeh shifta habayit ma'at, except for the time that she kind of went to the house a little bit and rested. So it doesn't even make sense. When you read it, so she came and has been on her feet since the morning until now, except for her resting a little bit in the hut. And the rabbis say, what in the world is this talking about? What is he saying? So it's like he's losing track. He's like speaking, and he's like, you can almost hear him, like in a caricature, you know. And you know, she's the Moabitess, and she only came, and he starts talking, and she's kind of came from them early in the morning. She's been standing around, you know, except for the time that she took a break, and she, oh, okay. And he's like, stops. Okay. Now, this is a critical point, because what Boaz just did, essentially, is blow up his own foreman, because he's aware of the xenophobia. And it's illustrated, role modeled, by his own foreman. So he asked the foreman to give him a chance, to be fair to him. Let's see your evaluation. How do you feel about this young lady? What do you think? So he starts maligning her. So essentially, not good in the eyes of Boaz. So what does Boaz do? He's done with this idiot. So he turns now, in Pasuk Ched, number 8, Vayomer Boaz al Ruth. So now he gets to talk to Ruth. Forget about this idiot foreman of mine. So he speaks directly to her, and he says to her, Halo Shamat Biti? Didn't you hear my daughter? Al Tuchi look at Pesad Acher. Don't go to someone else's field to glean. The Gam Lo Ta'avurim is that don't pass from here. V'chotid bakin im na'arotai. But rather, v'chotid bakin, from the word devek, like glue, but stay close here to my maidens. It's only one problem. When did he ever speak to Ruth ever? So when did he make the proclamation, didn't you hear, my young lady, that here you must stay in my field? When did he say? He didn't say that, right? So the rabbis of Rabbi Artscroll, unfortunately, here missed the boat. They don't really understand how to translate it correctly, in my estimation. So listen to what they say. They say, they don't say, hello. They say, hear me well. But hello is a he-she-e-la. It's a question. Hello means like, didn't you hear me say that you shouldn't go anywhere else? That's the correct translation in my estimation, my Rebbe's estimation. Well, and obviously the reason the Artscroll chose to not translate it this way, because then what was the purpose of the previous three verses? I'll tell you what the purpose is, okay? It's not here in Artscroll. The purpose is the following. He's blowing up the foreman to show everyone who are all around him, all the harvesters, you don't mess with this woman. This woman is sacrosanct. This woman is a heroine. And you dare not malign her in my presence or you're fired. And how did he do this? Because he asks an open-ended question. Tell me, who's the young lady? Who does she belong to? Now, the foreman could have been nice, could have praised her. No. Could have even said nothing. That's also a response, right? No. Lashon hara. He slanders her. It's not acceptable. So after the guy meanders on and starts like mumbling to himself, essentially, and stops mid-sentence without making any sense, he then stops. He turns to Ruth. He says, didn't you hear that I want you here and nowhere else? Don't leave. Now, he didn't say anything. Well, wait a minute. Didn't you just see me blow up the foreman, my own foreman, embarrass him and humiliate him in front of you to make a point? Meaning, implicit in what I just did by blowing up my own man is tell everybody here, you're here to stay. That's exactly what I did. That's the clear explanation. It's the only way I understand the psukim. So in other words, by blowing up the foreman in front of everybody in such a public way, Boaz is saying, this is Ruth. Gentlemen, accept it. Because she's near and dear to me. If she's near and dear to me and I'm the big boss, then she's near and dear to you. Got it? Because otherwise it's unintelligible. When did he ever say that, didn't you hear, my dear? When? This is the first time Boaz and Ruth have ever spoken to each other. Now Ruth is a little bit suspect. So listen to Ruth's response. Okay? Oh, by the way, one more verse before we get to that. He makes it more clear to everyone in verse 10, number 9. Ein naich v'sadeh sher yitzarun v'halachta chareihem. Keep your eyes, Ruth, on the field which they are harvesting. Meaning, you keep your eyes on my men, where they're harvesting every day. And, halotzi v'siyas anarim levilti nagre. Didn't I just command the young men not to molest you, not to hurt you, not to push you away? Wait a minute, stop. When did I command the young man? Because obviously, if I just blew up my own foreman, what idiot worker is going to dare touch you or talk to you? So clearly, it was a very powerful statement, which is totally lost for some reason here in the translation. I don't get it. But that's clearly what he did. In other words, he made an example. He shechted. He slaughtered the foreman to say, don't touch the young lady. That's why he's saying, didn't you just hear me command them? But he never commanded anybody. Well, he did, because he just embarrassed your own foreman. He's willing to sacrifice the foreman. He's willing to sacrifice your head could roll too. So obviously, nobody's going to dare touch you. So keep your eyes on the men who are harvesting. Follow them. Glean after them. And then he finishes. Vitsamis, and by the way, the end of verse number 9, halfway through, he says, and if you get like a little tsameh, if you're a little thirsty, you know, you want a Coca-Cola, but halacht el kelim, go right to the fridge, go right to the to the jugs that they've gathered water. Vishasis, drink to your heart's merriment. No one's going to touch you. Believe me, the free Cokes in the fridge, they're yours. Okay? Mikase sukasa. May Asher Yishavun Anerim. Whatever the men have drawn, you don't have to ask their permission. You go to the fridge. If you're thirsty, drink. So it's amazing, right? You see, it's all written in here just from the dialogue, from that one open-ended question. Boaz is a smart guy. I mean, he made an example. It wasn't like he picked on the guy. He gave him every opportunity to sort of be an example. Like, what if he had praised her and said what a wonderful human being she was and what a heroine she was and a role model? Then he would have said, yeah, then you guys accept her? Wonderful, because she's here to stay. But it just worked the opposite, much to the guy's chagrin. Okay, let's carry on. Let's look at Ruth's response, Yud, number 10. Vatipol panaha, she falls on her face. She prostrates herself. Vatishtachu arza, she bows down to the ground. Vatamar elav, and she says to him, I don't understand. What? Madua matzati chen beinech lahakireni. Why have I found favor in your eyes, Rabbi, great judge, that you should lahakireni, that you should recognize me, should take special note of me. Va'anachi nochriya. I am just a Nochriya, I'm a foreigner. Who am I? Okay, let's stop. Now, this is a huge issue. We spoke about this briefly last week. The idea of, we spoke about what we call Christian love, remember? And the idea of how you do kindness for somebody that comes with strings attached. This is what this discussion is all about. Ruth is still from Moab. Moab are anti-chesed, kindness. Why? The same reason the Sodomites were anti. Very simply, if I do for you, then you owe part of who you are to me. It's not that I'm doing a chesed that has no strings. It comes at a cost. And we've all been there. We've all had people offer things for us, and we are loath to take them. We say, no, I feel icky. It just doesn't feel clean. I know that if I am beholden to you, you want something. You're taking a part of me for you to legitimize yourself. I don't want this. That's the original problem that Lot had with Abraham. Abraham was amazing, but he made Lot feel like he was always the Gamla Lot. He's always secondary. He's always he's Robin to Batman. He's tired of wearing that dumb costume when he wouldn't, right? He wants to be the Batman. But instead he has to, you know, be Robin, and he's tired. He wants his own identity. He doesn't want to be subsumed by the generosity and greatness of Abraham. If you were identified the rest of your life as the nephew of so-and-so, and you never had your own distinct personality, you would also feel, gee, I'd almost rather not be part of this family, be my own man. It could be I want to go live with the Sodomites, okay, comes at a cost to be your own man. But that's not a small issue. This issue's come full circle because Boaz has essentially said, my field's your field. You can drink and eat and be merry here. No one will touch you, dear. And she's saying, but wait a minute. I appreciate your generosity, sir. Why? And she's not taking she's not accepting it at this moment. She's basically saying in a very nice, gentle way, no, because clearly I will not accept from you if I can't give back to you. If it's not mutual, I don't want it. It has to be some mutuality here. Now, the rabbis have a whole lot to say, and we're not going to get there tonight, so we can close our books, and I'll just tell you what the next couple of verses are going to talk about, because it's beautiful. Boaz is going to say to her, look, I understand you have reservations. And I understand your reservations, you may not even be aware of this, Ruth, but they go back to my great Zadie, Abraham, and your great Zadie, Lot. And I understand that you don't want to take with the feeling of dependency. You don't want to create a dependent relationship. I understand it's not in you. Genetically, remember, she's Moabitess. It's not in them. So what is Boaz going to do? He's going to say to her, look, whatever you think I'm doing for you, what am I giving you? I'm giving you license to be at my field and pick up the gleanings. Great. No one's going to molest you and harm you. Wonderful. You won't be made fun of and sport of. Great. That's what is it going to cost me? A couple bucks? Really? I'm the richest guy in the area. It's costing me nothing. But you, on the other hand, have already given me more than you could ever know. And that's what he reveals to her, and we'll see next week. Because you are like Abraham. And he actually uses the word, he evokes the same words, the lech lecha me'artzecha. You left a strange land. But you left your land, not because God told you like he did Abraham, get out and go to Israel. You did it knowing that you would be maligned, that you would be not permitted to marry. That was the suspicion. but you did it out of a love for God. So you, in my eyes, have already shown me, a born Jew, Boaz is telling her, what it means to be Jewish. And I've heard all the chesed, the kindness that you did for Naomi, who's part of my family. So I'm beholden to you. So whatever small thing that I'm doing for you, please take it, because it's nothing compared with what you've already done for me. So when Ruth hears this, he goes, oh, well, if that's the case, I accept. What did the rabbis say? Something stunning. On this, the rabbis say, Khan, from here we understand, Yoter mimasha balabait osila ani, more than what the homeowner will give to the poor person, the ani does osebish balabait, reciprocally for the one who gives. Think about it. Stunning. So what do you give to the person who's the poor, destitute person? A little food, a few dollars. So what does it cost you? Nothing. But what do you get back? Eternity. Olam haba. And that's what Boaz is saying to her. What am I giving you? I mean, literally, I'm giving you barley. I'm giving you like nothing. But you're giving me heaven, the world. So this is literally the basis for this interdependent relationship, which addresses the original Abrahamic problem of what chased Lot away. So he's bringing Ruth back with a new understanding. Not that you are subsumed by the one who's generous to you, but that it's actually creating otherness. In other words, if I do something for you that has no strings attached, then I'm creating otherness. I'm allowing you to be you, and there's no strings attached at all. And where do we get this from? Do you know who the first person to ever do this was? Amazingly. That we know of. Rebecca. Because when Rivka meets Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, by the well, she waters the camel. She does all this amazing stuff for Abraham. And basically, it's really for Abraham because it's his servant, getting Isaac, right? A wife. And then she says, by the way, okay, done. Now, at that point, she doesn't know who Eliezer is, that he's going to offer her gold and Isaac and the whole beautiful family. At that point, the camels are finished drinking. She can basically walk back home, and Eliezer, for all she knows, can say, okay, thank you, young lady, bye. She offers a little bit of water and then gives everything for the camels, and they drink their fill. At that point, the relationship's over. That is the nature of chesed, that I don't make you dependent. In other words, if I, Rebecca, only give you or your camels a gallon of gas, it's only enough to get you X, Y, and Z, so you still need me. It's a dependent relationship. But if I water the camels, which are the car, they're called the ship of the desert, right? If I water the camels 100%, they're gassed up and good to go, they can go for days. They don't need you. So Rebecca teaches Eliezer and Abraham, this is the nature of chesed in our world. I can do for you and create independence for you. And we know in our society today, one of the chavals, the horrible things, is that you create a dependent state and it doesn't create what you would think, generosity of spirit and a feeling of gratitude. What does it create? The opposite, right? People resent it. The dependency that people feel on the state for giving, if they can't give back or they feel that they're not doing for you, it creates resentment. We've seen this in our own lives, haven't we? And that's the Torah's answer. In other words, the suspicion of Lot is a valid suspicion. I don't want to accept if there's strings attached. I want my own identity, my own otherness. And if I can't have that in our relationship, I don't want it. And I believe at this moment, this is the fundamental issue of what chased Lot away from Abraham. And in Boaz and Ruth's little dialogue here, Ruth says, how come I found favor in your eyes? In other words, that's the question. Is this a dependent relationship or an independent relationship? As soon as Boaz says, well, look, sweetie, whatever you think I'm giving you, it's nothing. It's bupkis compared to what you already gave me. Okay, then I accept kindly. Okay, next week, please God, we will continue this amazing saga. Erev Tov.